This is LBS 30, and the title of this lesson is The Christian's Authority.
What we're going to talk about tonight is authority. Now, I looked up in the dictionary, and it says authority is the right to determine or settle issues or disputes, the right to control, command, or determine. That's kind of awesome. It's right at the top. It's right there.
Oh.
It's already there.
Okay.
All right, it's the right to determine or settle issues or disputes. Now, I want to talk a little bit about authority because I think if we just talk about it a little bit, we're going to have a better appreciation for when we talk about the spiritual application of authority. Now, in the real world, authority, when we say the right to determine or settle issues or disputes, I think of the Supreme Court. They have a supreme right in this country as the final authority when it comes to settling an issue or dispute. I mean, you can disagree with the lower court's ruling and appeal it, right? And you can go to a higher court. And you can even disagree with that. And if you've got enough money and to hire the lawyers, you can go to a higher court. But eventually, it gets, and if they agree to hear it, they have to agree to hear it. Eventually, you get to what they call the Supreme Court. And whatever they decide is final. That's it. End of appeal. Now, you know, did you ever think why, I mean, why do we obey a Supreme Court ruling? Why don't we just say, I don't agree? I still don't agree. You may have decided against me, but I still don't agree. And I'm not going to abide by it. Now, what stops us from doing that? I mean, ultimately...
Okay, penalty if you don't.
Right.
Yeah.
Exactly. They have something that can back it up. It doesn't do any good if you don't agree. When it finally gets there, if you don't agree and they say you have to pay so much in damages to somebody and it gets to there and you just say, I'm sorry, I still don't agree. I mean, you've got to pay up. Because what? Behind this authority... there is some strength. And that strength is enforced by our military, by our police, by our prison system. I mean, in the final analysis, if you don't agree, you go to prison if you don't go along with what they have to say. Okay, let's say you're going down the street and it says the right to control. A policeman steps out in front of you and he holds up his hand and he says, this lane of traffic, come on. What if you don't agree? And you run him down. So I just don't think that human being is any match for my car. I have more strength than he does. See, it isn't just the strength of his hand upraised that we're obeying, right? It's what's behind him. What stands behind him is our whole legal system. That if I run over him, I'm going to be arrested and I'm going to go to prison. And that debt deterrent keeps me from running him down. Other than aside from any moral judgment. Otherwise, he's no match for my car, right? But yet, big lines of traffic all up and down Fifth Avenue in New York slow down when he puts his hand out, waves the other group to come on. Even though they're more powerful in the flesh than he is. And the point is, his strength is not in the flesh. It's in what backs him up. And what backs him up is our legal system. That if I decide to go through him, he blows his whistle, he writes my license plate down, and I'm going to get a summons. And if I say, I don't agree, I'm not coming to court. They'll drag me in. They'll come to my house. That's what we have, some muscle behind our legal system. If we didn't, nobody'd do anything. But we do. We have some muscle behind it. Now, what about our authority with the other nations of the world? What prevents Iceland from conquering the United States? Our military strength, right? We have authority and we have legal right in our Constitution to reside on this land that we live on here. If the other country decides they're going to take over and eject us off our land or take over this country, they're going to have to be stronger militarily to do it because we will fight in the end if someone insists on taking our land. So that's what our military is. It's our backbone. It's what's behind our authority is that military. So what I'm bringing this out for, to have authority, you have to have something to back it up. Otherwise, it just won't hold up in the end. Somebody will say, I don't agree. So-and-so may have given you the right to say this, but I'm going to do it anyway. And if you don't have any way to back it up, that person can really do whatever they want in spite of what you say, even though legally you might have authority. But if you can back it up, then they can. Okay. Another thing about authority is that it may be possessed for yourself, or it can be conferred upon others. Now, let's say someone like the President of the United States, say, has a certain degree of authority, right? He's the head of the executive branch of our government. Okay, let's say he's going on vacation or something to his ranch. And while he's gone, he leaves someone else in charge. Now, we may say, I don't agree. I didn't elect that person that he left in charge. I elected him. Or, of course, I'm not going to go along with anything, any laws or anything else that come out while he's on vacation. All right? If you disobeyed, wouldn't pay your taxes, for example, or something like this. This may not be a great example, but you get the idea. The fact that he has authority that was passed down to him is enough. It's enough that the one that was in charge said, you're in charge. Because he still has the authority to back up his word, and since he said he was in charge, he'll use what backs up his word to enforce the law for the person he left in charge. You see that? Authority can be conferred upon another. Now, really, it wouldn't have to be anybody special. As long as the person who is really in charge said, I picked that person, and I'm saying they're in charge. You know, that could happen. In a dictatorship, it'd be easier to see this. The dictator, if he had the military behind him, could pick any man off the street if he wanted to and say, I'm leaving the country for 2 months. He's in charge, and you better do what he says. He could do that. Even though this man really never had any experience, no authority of his own, but the man who was in charge conferred authority upon him, and therefore it's valid. All right. I want to point this out because we're going to get into the fact that we were given some authority. And it's not based on our strength. It's based on the one that gave this authority and who stands behind it. We're going to talk about that a little bit. All right. First of all, let's study a little bit about what is the basis for Jesus' authorities. Why do we talk about the authority of Jesus? What gives him authority? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 28 and read something. Now, it's good to keep in mind that when we read this verse, that Jesus had just come from defeating the powers of darkness in hell and was back on earth when he made this statement. Colossians 2:15 tells us that Jesus spoiled principalities and powers. The Amplified's a little bit more detailed on that, but he defeated them and triumphed over them, principalities and powers. All right, so when he came back, he said in the 18th verse of the 28th chapter, and Jesus came and spoke to his disciples and said, all power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth. Now this word power here is a Greek word exousia, exousia, which means authority. That's its primary meaning. The word power, most places in the Greek, is another Greek word called dynamos, where the word dynamite comes from. But this word power in the King James Version is really authority. And Jesus said, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Now he didn't say some power. He said, all power. The Father conferred upon Jesus all power and authority. In other words, there was no power and authority that the Father had that he didn't let Jesus have too. Okay? So I just want to make this clear. All power and all authority were conferred upon Jesus. I just might mention another verse. In 1 John 4:17, the Word of God tells us that as Jesus is, so are we in this world. As he is, so are we in this world. As Jesus has authority, so do we in this world. Why? Because we are part of his body. Now we are, now it says in the Bible, now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Now you are the body of Christ if you're a believer. See, Jesus is the head, right? And we're his body. Jesus is the head of the church. He gives the marching orders to the body of Christ, which is the church. Remember, the church is not a bunch of denominations. The church is the body of Christ, born-again believers. That is the church. All right, Jesus is the head, and we're the body. Jesus gives the marching orders to the body, and they actually do the works. Remember, when Jesus says, I'm going to go be with the Father now, he says, the works that I do shall you do also, and even greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. So, the body is here on the earth. The head is in heaven, but yet here through the Holy Spirit. You see that? The power is here through the Holy Spirit. It was given on the day of Pentecost. All right? We're the body of Christ. the things that are going to happen in Christianity, the things that are going to get people saved, are going to come through the body. Jesus is not walking up and down the streets of this world witnessing about what he did on the cross. He does it through us. I mean, this goes without saying, but I just want to show you the function of the body. The body is to perform the actions of the Godhead. But the head, which is Jesus, gives marching orders to his body, which is the church. So we carry that out. That's why the Word of God says, as he is, so are we in this world. See? So if all of power and authority has been given unto Jesus, all authority and power has been given unto us, because as he is, so are we in this world. The Father gave him all authority and power, and that has been given to us. Now, this authority was given by the Father. Now let's look up Philippians 2:9. And we're going to see that this authority came in the form of a name. If you've never thought about this before, I'd like you to think about it tonight. Because it's so easy to get in the habit of just saying, in Jesus' name I pray, or in his name, or for his sake. I want you to get an appreciation, if you can, of an inkling of what is behind the name of Jesus. And what is behind this authority. All right, Philippians 2, verse 9. Let me start in verse 7. It's talking about Jesus now. But he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he stripped himself of his own godly power when he came to earth, and took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there's a lot here. Let's take it one by one. First of all, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient. Now what does Proverbs tell us about a person who humbles himself? Can you remember? He that humbles himself shall be exalted, and he that exalts himself shall be humbled. Now that's a law, that's a spiritual law. Jesus humbled himself more than any man ever had. No man, no person has ever come from being God himself, still God himself, but taken on the form of a human being. No one has ever humbled themselves like that before. And because of that, no one has ever been exalted to the degree that Jesus has, and the power in that name. That's what it's saying here. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his Son. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And the way that God exalted Jesus was to give him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee must bow. Of things in heaven, of things in earth, and of things under the earth. Every knee shall bow in heaven, every knee shall bow on earth, and every demon in hell has to bow his knee to the name of Jesus Christ. That name is above every name. That's why every knee must bow to that name. And God gave him that name because he humbled himself to such a degree. And God lifted him up and exalted him to the greatest heights of heaven and gave him the special name, Jesus. Now, the power is in the name Jesus. That's the name, Savior. That carries the weight, the power. See, that's where it is. Now, I'll just mention one thing. When you pray, pray in that name. Pray in the name of Jesus. Don't pray in his name. And once in a while you hear that, because that doesn't do anything. Don't pray for his sake, because he doesn't need anything. We do. See? These are kind of things that have come in on the body of Christ. Just kind of, not, they're not scriptural, is what I'm saying. Sometimes you say, well, we pray for this thing, Father, in his name. Don't say in his name. Say in the name of Jesus. That's the name that's got the power. You say, well, God understands what I mean. Yeah, but Satan, he'll look for any excuse he can to interfere with your prayers. And it's the name Jesus that carries the power and the authority in it. You notice when Peter told that woman or man to walk at the gate beautiful, he didn't say, in his name, rise up and walk. He said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. He said, silver and gold I don't have, but what I do have, I'll give to you. in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the hand, he rose up and walked for the first time in his life. That man was lame from his mother's womb, it says. Now, it wasn't in his name, but it was the name of Jesus. I just want to leave that with you because that's where the power is. That's the name that was highly exalted above every other name. Jesus, not his. That's a pronoun. But the name Jesus. Okay. And at that name, think of it, every knee must bow. Every knee. And he covers the three worlds when he says it. Heaven, earth, and hell. Every demon in hell must bow. Not might, not should, not hope so. Must bow his knee to the name of Jesus. When used by a child of God, or we'll see that in a minute. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we have authority to use this name. For now, I just want you to see that this name is a name which is above every name. There is no other name like this name. Now, I'm becoming a little repetitive here. I realize that. But this is really important. I want you to really get it down in your spirits that this name is unlike any other name. It's not just a name. It's a name that God the Father said, every knee shall bow at this name. And there is no name that approaches this name in power at that name. And we're going to talk about using that name. See, the name has got to be used. Demons just don't come by and just bow the knee. I mean, unless we use the name effectively. We're going to talk about that tonight. See, there's something that's going to be our part in this whole thing. And Satan's not going out of his way, anything he doesn't have to do. But when that name is used correctly and used with the revelation of what's behind it, it will happen. That's what the Word tells us here. Alright, it was given in the form of a name. Hebrews 1:4 says that Jesus by inheritance has obtained a more excellent name than anything else, more than any angel. He came by inheritance. That's Hebrews 1:4. So that we see that this authority was given in the form of a name. Now, let me just go back. It's above every name. Think of that. There is no name that approaches this name. Now, there are lots of names that aren't proper names too, aren't there? Let's name a few. Can you think of anything that would be subject to the name of Jesus? I can think of the name cancer. That name is not powerful like the name of Jesus. Jesus' name is higher than that name. Every knee must bow. It's a name above every name. There is nothing that can approach the name of Jesus for power. And you know, when you start to get a revelation of that name, it is so beautiful. It is the most beautiful name. You know, I just have a picture in my own spirit of a name that has been reserved in heaven throughout all the ages. From everlasting to everlasting, this name has been reserved for the one that should deserve it. For the one that would humble himself and go to the cross and be exalted to this great degree. That name was reserved for Jesus. And that name has power with a capital P. But the body of Christ has to get a revelation of what they have here before it will really work. I've seen it work. I know what I'm talking about here. It's the most beautiful name that ever was. And it's a name above every name. And every knee must bow to this name. Now, what is the basis for Jesus' authority? We covered it. He was given to him by the Father. It was given in the form of the name. And the Word of God tells us that he already has defeated God's archenemy, Satan. All right? It tells us in Colossians 2:15 in the Amplified. Betty, you have the Amplified there. Why don't you just turn real quickly to Colossians 2:15 and read it to us. You got it there? Mm-hmm. All right.
God disarmed the principalities and powers, ranged against us, and made a bold display and public example of them in triumphing over them in him and in the cross.
All right. God disarmed. Past tense, right? Mm-hmm. Principalities and powers. What else does it say then after that?
Made a bold display and public example of them.
God disarmed. Now this is past tense, folks. God disarmed principalities and powers through Jesus. When Jesus went to the cross and bore the sins of the world, at that point, Satan was defeated. Now 1 John 3:8 tells us that for this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, to destroy the works of the devil. Do you think he accomplished his purpose or not? Did he succeed or did he fail? All right. For this purpose was the Son of God manifested. Why? To destroy the works of the devil. 1 John 3:8 tells us that. And I believe he succeeded. I don't believe his mission was a failure. I believe he did destroy the works of the devil. Hebrews 2:14 says he destroyed him that has the power of death. That is the devil. Again, Hebrews 2:14 tells us that Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. That is the devil. All right, so Jesus has defeated the devil. There's no doubt about that. The thing I want you to see is we're in him. We're the body of Christ. Jesus is the head, but we're the body. All right, let's just hold that for a second. Now, point three, why do you think this authority was given in a name rather than in a person? Does anybody want to hazard a guess?
Well, other people can use it.
Right. So it could be passed on by power of attorney. I can give Marianne power of attorney. I have our bank accounts. You know? Or she has given me. I can't quite figure out which way it works. But at any rate, she has power of attorney and I have power of attorney. Either one of us can sign the checks and they'll go through. Because it's in the name. Both names are on record as being okay with the bank. Now, the reason this authority is wrapped up in a name rather than just in a person is because it's transferable that way. See what the wisdom of God is? Rather than wrap it all up in the Godhead, God in his mercy and great faith in us, I might add, has decided to let this name be used by the body of Christ. And that's really something when you think about it. God loves us and trusts us enough to take Jesus' mighty name, which is above every name, and let the body of Christ have access to it by power of attorney. And that's what the Bible tells us. If you just read what the Bible says and not what inside we tell ourselves, I'll tell you, it's so awesome, we tend to say to ourselves, this can't be true. I mean, there must be some limitation to it. It sounds too good to be true. And another thing will hit you is, if this is true, how come? If you have a million how comes will hit you. How come we don't see more things happen? How come this? How come that? Well, we'll talk about what's required and how come. Now, really, there should be a lot more. But there are some necessary steps in this whole thing. First, you've got to see that it's available, you know? But we'll get to that. I'm getting ahead of myself a little bit. All right, the name was given, and the authority was given in a name, as Dick pointed out, so it could be passed on, so it would be transferable. What is the basis, then, of our authority? Okay, I can see that Jesus has authority. I can see that God's given him a name higher than any name. I can see that he's got a name in which every knee must bow. And I can see that it's wrapped up in a name. Big deal. What's it got to do with me? All right, let's just turn now to the 16th chapter of Mark. Now let's just start with the 15th verse. Now Jesus has returned. He has risen from the dead, and he's speaking to his disciples. He's got two last words that cover 1, 2, 3, 4 verses to say to his disciples before he goes back to heaven. Now in the Gospel of Mark, it tells us some certain things that he said. He's giving some last minute instruction to his disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we hear that quite a bit. That's the Great Commission, right? Is that for today? Yes. I mean, there's people that are unsaved. They need to hear. That's for today. It's still being carried out in this earth. Those command is still valid today. Verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Is that for today? That's still happening, isn't it? People that believe are saved. People that don't are going to go to hell. Verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that do believe. We're just talking about believing above that in the verse, right? Those that do believe and are baptized shall be saved, but they that believe not shall be damned. And the ones that believe, these signs shall follow them. In my name they shall cast out devils. Is that for today? Oh, no. That died out. That's what a lot of people say. In fact, if you'd go by some of the modern-day literature and kind of opinions in various churches and so forth, you'd think the devil had folded his camp and gone somewhere else for eternity. Either that, or he's hanging out in only the slummiest parts of town, and they've kind of all banded together down there and don't affect us anymore. Now, the fact that they're not mentioned hardly at all, ever, or the body of Christ being told what to do about it, would sort of indicate one of the two. I mean, it's not fashionable to talk about the devil. And any thinking Christian needs to know what to do about it. Now, we just read these things are for today. Go to all the world, He that believes and baptized shall be saved, and these signs shall follow those that do believe. Now, what's the criteria? Those that believe. A few? A special few? Apostles? How about nuns and priests? I'm not trying to be funny, but I'm just trying to say, I want just to hit you. Those that believe. These signs shall follow those that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Somebody might say, well, I've never cast out any devils. You ever tried? That'd be my question. Well, no. Well, you're not going to cast any out if you don't use the name, that's for sure. And you're not going to cast them out by trying. You're going to have to know that that power is resident in the name of Jesus before they're going to obey. Because they know what's, whether you believe it or not. We talked last week about the seven sons of Sceva. They decided they were going to cast out this devil out of this man. And they didn't know Jesus personally, but they said, well, we'll just cast him out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. So they went up to this devil and they said, come out of him in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. And the devil says, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but I don't know you. And he lit on them and tore all their clothes off. And they fled out of that house bleeding and wounded and naked, it says. Now that's what happened of not having a revelation of power in the name of Jesus. These guys were just preaching in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. I mean, not them. They didn't feel too akin to Jesus. You could tell that. But they were going to do it. But Paul sure looked like he knew what he was doing. So we'll tell those devils to come out in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. That Jesus. So Jesus is saying here. Now, that, it's good to consider who's talking. You know, it's not the man that lives down the corner. It's not our neighbor. It's not some very good, saintly old person. It's the Lord Jesus Christ that said this. And he said, these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. Now, if you leave out in my name, them that believe shall cast out devils. No, he said, in my name. What's his name? Jesus. That's his name. That's a necessary ingredient. You don't say, devil, come out in his name. He'll say, him I don't know. I'm not coming out, you know. You're not specific enough. He won't tell you that. That's exactly what will happen. All right, in my name they shall cast out devils. Now is that for today? We need to address this. Well, if it's salvation is for today, I guess that's for today. He's talking about those that believe. He's talking about in the same context. And I don't see anything in the Scripture tells us the devil went away as soon as the last apostle died. He just decided it wasn't any fun anymore on earth and packed up and went away. Now in fact, he's been making hay all over the world. You could look and see what's happened even in the body of Christ. How watered down the message has become. How liberal some branches of Christianity have become. How they talk. In fact, you can hear in some branches of Christianity they even argue the deity of Jesus. And this is called Christianity. You can't call yourself Christians and argue the deity of Jesus Christ. I mean, you have to have it one way or another. But they're discussing today in Christian circles, in the National Council of Churches. Now, were these miracles really worked or were they not? Let's discuss that. Now, see, it's important to read the Word of God for what it says, or it'll never work in your life. Until we get serious about God's Word, that He's telling the truth, it's so sneaky how this can happen in our lives. Well, you know, I don't go along with that interpretation of this or that. That's all right. Just what is he saying, though? Jesus is saying, those that believe in my name, they shall cast out devils. Well, I don't believe that. Okay, fine. I do. What else shall they do? They shall speak with new tongues. Is that for today? A lot of people don't think it is. But yet, right here it is. These signs shall follow them that believe. It says also they shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. And if they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. Now, all these things are in his name. All right? That's the criteria.
How do you interpret they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them?
All right, in Acts 28, Paul accidentally was bitten on the hand by a serpent, right? And he shook it off in the fire and went on about his business. And they were amazed. He didn't swell up. He didn't die. Nothing bad happened. And they started to worship him as a god. What this is saying here is that the name is above every name. If a disaster happens upon you, use the name. Now, there is a cult. There are cults in areas like that which handle snakes because of the Scripture. That's stupid. That's what Jesus meant when Satan says, well, look, the Word of God says if you cast yourself off this temple roof, the angels will bear you up. And he says, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. In other words, if it's necessary, Yes. But you don't just jump it to prove God's word's true. And he didn't do it, did he? Well, the same thing would apply to these people that are handling snakes. Every once in a while you read in the paper, so-and-so got bit and died. That's silly. But what this does mean is you're out on a fishing trip somewhere, and you reach down on a rock to pick up a lure you just dropped, and that rattlesnake or cottonmouth fastens on your hand. In the name of Jesus, you shake it off. Now, if you know the power in that name, then you don't have to die or even get sick. Now, I suppose in the old days, there was more bad water you'd run into, water holes and so forth. But even today, if necessary, it may not be as common, this name works. Why? Because we're those that believe. And these are the things that we can do. We can cast out devils, speak with new tongues, take up serpents, if necessary, of course, we're not going to. And if they drink any deadly thing, it doesn't have any reason why it has to hurt us. Okay, now Jesus said this.
Yeah, these were his last words, right?
Right. He's going to be with the Father now. He's going to heaven. And he's telling them, these signs shall follow them that believe. I mean, he's telling us right along with go preach the gospel to every nation. He that believes this will happen. He that doesn't believe this will happen. And these are the signs that will follow those that believe. And they aren't following those that believe today.
So he's preparing them.
The ones that know about this.
What they should do and how they can help themselves if anything happens.
And what's the key? In my name. That's the power. See, that powerful name was conferred upon Jesus. And he right here is giving it to the body of Christ. He's giving it to believers. All right, that's one place where it tells us this. Let's see. Let's look at Luke, the 10th chapter, the 19th verse. Verse 17. He just appointed 70 people to go forth and preach the word, okay? And these weren't apostles. Some of them were, some of them weren't. There's 70 of them here, okay? And they returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through your name, through his name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power, or authority, it's that same word again, to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, he didn't say here that he gave his power. He gave them power over some of the power of the enemy. He said over all the power of the enemy. And he tells us in the 16th chapter of Mark that as believers, we have this power now over all the power of the enemy. All right, turn to the 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Let's continue here. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Listen to this, talking about the body of Christ here. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Now listen to this. By one Spirit we are all, as believers, baptized into one body, the body of Christ. Whether we be Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've been all made to drink of that Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. He goes on to say, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? Of course not. And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole body were hearing, where were the smelling? But now has God set the members in the body, every one of them in the body as it's pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And as the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our comely parts have more abundant comeliness. Now let's go down to verse 27. Now, here's the point I'm getting to. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Each one of you sitting in this room is a member of the body of Christ. Either that or you've been fooling us awful good for a long time. No, but each one of you are a member of the body of Christ. And members in particular, you have a particular function in that body. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. But we all have a part in the body of Christ. Now, the point I'm trying to make here is that now you are the body of Christ. Now, we just studied about Jesus said, all authority and all power has been given unto him. Now you are the body of Christ, the one who's been given all authority. Now you are that body. You then are partaker of that authority because you're in that body. You're part of it. You're in him. And all authority and all power has been given unto him. See, we're just tying up a lot of different loose ends here. We just read where Jesus said, as a believer, in my name you can cast out devils. In my name you can speak with new tongues. In my name you can pick up serpents. In my name, if you drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt you. In my name you can lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Why? Because that great name was conferred upon him, and he has transferred the authority to use that name to the body of Christ, in which the action in the body occurs. He's the head. He gives the marching orders. We are the body. We do the work. That's why that power is resident in us, because Jesus doesn't have to rebuke the devil. We do, though. And so he's given us a weapon to do it. See, there is a great misunderstanding in the body of Christ. A lot of people say, Jesus rebuked the devil for me. Jesus do this. Jesus do that. I can see why a person might say that, but he's not going to do it. That's not his function. That is a function of the body of Christ. That authority has been given unto the body. The devil is running rampant in the earth where the body functions, not in heaven where Christ is the head. See, that's why this authority is needed here now. And that's why God in his mercy gave it to us here now. Not later, not only before, but now. The body of Christ needs to see that this authority is resident in them if they're ever going to do anything about what the devil's doing in their life. And that authority, praise God, is here. It's in us. If we just want to use it.
Let's go over the homework for this lesson. First question. Authority may be defined as the right to blank or blank issues or disputes, the right to control blank or blank. What goes in these blanks? Well, you couldn't fill these in without having the outline or listening to the lessons, but let's go ahead and fill in these blanks. Authority may be defined as the right to determine or settle issues or disputes, the right to control, command, or determine. That's a dictionary definition of authority. It's kind of dry, I realize, but what goes in these blanks are determine, settle, command, and determine. So let's read it again full speed here. Authority may be defined as the right to determine or settle issues or disputes, the right to control, command, or determine. That's what goes in these blanks. Next question, true or false? Authority can be both possessed and delegated. Is that true or false? Well, that's true. Not only can a person have authority, but that same person who has authority can delegate it to another because they have authority. So if I have authority and I tell you that I'm going to leave for a while and I want you to take over while I'm gone, if I have authority, I can tell you to do that, and then you have my authority in my place. So this is true. The one who legally possesses authority may delegate and confer it upon others. That's part of what authority is. So that is true. Next question, true or false? The power behind our authority is based upon power residing in the person who has it. Is this true or false? That's false. The power behind our authority is not really based upon the power residing in the person who has it. The authority, that is, who has the authority. The power usually comes from somewhere else. Like, for example, a policeman. He has authority when he's out maybe cruising the roads looking for speeders, but he doesn't have the power to enforce the law on his own. He gives you a ticket, and then you go before the judge or the court, and they have the power then to tell you you have to pay a fine or you have to go to jail or whatever it might be. So the policeman has the authority, but it's the government, court system, and all that behind him that really has the power. So this answer is false. It's not usually true, in other words. Who gave Jesus his authority during his 3-year ministry on the earth? Well, the answer to this question is the Father, our Heavenly Father. Matthew 28:18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me from the Father." That's what he meant there, okay? That's in Matthew 28:18. John 5:21, let me just read that very quickly. John 5:22 says, "For the Father judges no man, but he's committed all judgment unto the Son." So the Father gave the Son, that's Jesus, authority, talking about Jesus here. So he's committed all judgment unto the Son. See, the Father has delegated that authority to Jesus. Verse 26 in the same chapter, or verse 27, I mean, says, "And he has given him," talking about the Father, "authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Let's go on to the next question now. Who gave the Christian his authority? Okay, if the Father gave Jesus his authority, who gave the Christian his authority? Well, Jesus did. If you go back to Matthew chapter 28, and we're going to read verse 18, 19, I think. 28, 18, and 19. Okay, Matthew 28, 18. "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All of power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now listen to verse 19. "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." Notice Jesus said, "Go ye, therefore." He said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. And then he said, "Go ye, therefore." Now, what he's saying here, basically, is that because all authority has been given unto him, Jesus, then we can go forth with that authority. Now, why is that? Well, folks, it's because we are the body of Christ now on earth, okay? Jesus is the head, and he's in heaven, and we're his body. We're the ones that carry out the orders on the earth, just like your body, your mind. Your head tells your body what to do, and your body does it. That's why Jesus and the Bible calls us the body of Christ, because we have now been given the authority to carry out what the head, that is Jesus, gives us to do. And so, according to this verse, all authority as was given unto Jesus, and then he said to us, "Go ye, therefore, since you're my body, and do all these things he told us to do, teaching all nations, preaching the gospel," all of those things. Next question. As Jesus was on earth, so are blank in this blank. And then I want a scripture. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. 1 John 4:17 tells us that herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because, listen, as he is, talking about Jesus, if you read the context here, as he is, so are we in this world, because we're now in his body. We are his body. As he is, Jesus, in heaven, so are we in this world, since we're his body. See how that works? And that's 1 John 4:17. As Jesus was on earth, so are we in this world. Our second witness to that might be John 14:12. Remember what Jesus said? "He that believeth in me, shall he do the works that I do, and even greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father." Okay, there's another witness that says, as he was, so are we in this world. He said that we can go forth in his name and do the works that he did, and even greater works, because he goes to the Father. There's a second witness. A third witness might be Mark 16 through 20, where Jesus told us that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now listen, "And these signs shall follow those that believe," in other words, Christians, believers. "In my name shall they cast out devils." Jesus did that, didn't he? And we can do it too. "They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." And then in verse 20 it tells us, "And they went forth and preached everywhere." Now here's key. "The Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So you see, on earth, as we go forth doing the things Jesus said to do, Jesus goes right alongside with us, doesn't he? So it says so right here. He said, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And so folks, we're never by ourselves when we go forth to work for Jesus. Whatever we do, he's there with us. That's of a spiritual nature. Okay? So, as Jesus was on the earth, so are we now, as his body on the earth. Just as Jesus' body was on the earth when he walked the earth for those 3 years of his ministry, so too now is his body on the earth through the body of Christ, or believers, the church. Next question. Jesus gave his authority to blank in the form of a blank. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. Jesus gave his authority to Christians, or you could put believers, in the form of a name. What is that name? That name is Jesus. And Mark 16:16 verse through 20 tells us this. Also John 16:23. Remember, that's in prayer. It says, Jesus said, "Whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, that will he give to you." Okay? And we just quoted John 14:12, where Jesus said, "He that believeth in me, in my name, shall he do the works that I do, and even greater works shall he do, because I go to the Father." In all three of these cases, it's through the name of Jesus that we do these works. So, Jesus gave his authorities to Christians, or believers, you could say, in the form of a name, and that name is Jesus. Next question. Jesus' name is above almost every other name. Is this true or false? Well, that's false. Why? Well, Philippians 2:9 tells us that God has highly exalted Jesus and gave him a name which is above every name, not just almost every name. So that's why that's false. Next question. No, Jesus' name is above every name, but only on the earth. Is that true or false? Well, that's false too, because Philippians 2:10 says, "At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth." So, Jesus' name is above every name, but it's not only on the earth. It's everywhere in the universe. Jesus' name is above every name. So this question is false, the way it was stated. Next question, true or false? At some point in time, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Is this true or false? Well, this is true, folks. That's what Philippians 2:9 says. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth. Maybe every knee isn't bowing right this second. There are some people that are rebellious, but folks, there's a day coming when every knee shall bow, because that name is above every name. You know, there's coming a great judgment one day for all those that aren't Christians. It's a sad day. And those knees will bow at that point, because there'll be no recourse at that point. They had their chance to accept Jesus and what he did for them. And if they haven't by that time, they'll still have to bow that knee at that point. So at some point in time, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every tongue. That's in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. One of the reasons Jesus was sent to earth was to destroy the blank of the blank. And I want a scripture. One of the reasons Jesus was sent to the earth was to destroy the works of the devil. And 1 John 3:8 tells us that. Next question. True or false? Through his death, Jesus rendered the devil entirely useless. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. In Hebrews 2:14, speaking of Jesus, it says, "Through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is, the devil. And if you look in the word destroy, is a Greek word, katargeo, and it means strong to render useless. Okay? So through his death, Jesus rendered the devil entirely useless. That's what that destroy means. It doesn't mean completely obliterate and take out of existence. The devil still lives. So that's kind of the King James, that destroys, a little misleading. It doesn't mean that the devil no longer exists. It simply means that he's been rendered useless or helpless, unless we give him power. Now, that is through our own let him get involved in our lives, because we don't resist him or something like that, then he can get involved. But Jesus did his part. He went to hell, he suffered for us, and he gave his life for us so that we would have victory over the devil. And folks, his victory is our victory if we're in the body of Christ, which we are if you're a Christian. But we need to enforce that victory of Jesus. If we just sit back and don't resist the devil, that's why it says resist the devil and he will flee. You can't just sit back and not do anything. You have to actually act on these promises in the Word of God. So this question is true. Next question, true or false? Satan used to have the keys to death and hell, but Jesus took them away from him. Is this true or false? Well, this is true. Hebrews 2:14 said that Satan had the power of death. He no longer has it. But before Jesus went to the cross, he did have some power of death. Okay? But he doesn't have it any longer, so, since Jesus destroyed him that had the power of death. So this is true. Next question. Jesus defeated blank through his death and resurrection, and we as Christians are in blank and are the body of blank on earth. Therefore, Jesus' victory is counted as blank victory. Okay, let's fill in the blanks. Jesus defeated Satan, or you could put the devil, through his death and resurrection. And we as Christians are in Jesus, or you could say him, and are the body of Christ on earth. Therefore, Jesus' victory is counted as our victory. Now let me just read this full speed so that you get the full import of what it's saying. Jesus defeated the devil through his death and resurrection, and we as Christians are in Jesus and are the body of Christ on earth. Therefore, Jesus' victory is counted as our victory because we're his body. Next question, true or false? Since Jesus' victory over Satan is now our victory, and since Jesus has given us the authority to use his name, we now have authority over Satan, and we enforce it when we use Jesus' name against him. Is this true or false? Well, it's kind of a long sentence, but it is true. Jesus' victory over Satan is now our victory. And the main reason it is our victory is because we're now in him. We are his body on the earth. Why did God put this authority in a name rather than in a person? In other words, why did God leave us the name of Jesus? Why did he do this? Why did he put that authority in a name rather than in a person? Okay, here's what goes in the blank. Because the authority in a name can be passed on to another. Okay, so someone else can use it. That's the basic reason. That's what you'd put in this blank. Because the authority in a name can be passed on to someone else, so they can use it. It's really, folks, like a power of attorney, if you know what that is, where somebody delegates the authority in their name to a second party, and that's called the power of attorney. Next question. What is the basis of our authority? Fill in the blank. Jesus gave it to us as members of his body, okay? That's the basis of our authority. Jesus gave it to us. And because we're his body on the earth, and he's the head in heaven, we have authority to carry out his orders on the earth. Because, folks, we are his body on this earth. Really, we're an answer to the prayer Jesus prayed in the Lord's Prayer, if you think about it, where he said, the disciples asked Jesus how to pray, and he says, pray this way, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now listen, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, when Jesus was on the earth, he did the Father's will perfectly. And now Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Father, and that prayer is still being answered. Thy will be done on earth. And the way it's done on earth now is through the body of Christ. That's how God gets his will done on the earth. The basis of our authority is because Jesus gave it to us as members of his body. He's the head in heaven, and we're his body on the earth, carrying out his will on earth in answering the plea in the Lord's Prayer. Next question. Christian authority is based on blank, given by the written word, blank by the power of the Holy Spirit, and blank blank by the status of the name of Jesus. Well, that's kind of confusing with all those blanks in it, but let's just fill in the blanks and it'll make sense. Christian authority is based on rights given by the written word, enforced by the power of the Holy Spirit, and backed up by the status of the name of Jesus. Did you hear that? That's an interesting summary of what our authority is. Christian authority is based upon rights given by the written word. In other words, it's in our word. We've just been reading that, where we got our authority and the scriptures behind it. Christian authority is based upon rights given by the written word, enforced by the power of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when we act on them, and backed up by the status of the name of Jesus. So what goes in these blanks? Rights, enforced, and backed up. Now here's a couple bonus questions, which are usually a little more difficult. Let's figure these questions out, okay? Name four ways Christians can use Jesus' name. Okay, just think about what we've talked about and what the Bible says. Name four ways Christians can use Jesus' name. Well, number one, in Mark 16, 17, and 18, Jesus gave us several ways Christians can use his name. What are they? And here's the answer to that question, four ways. Number one, we can use Jesus' name to cast out demons. Number two, we can use Jesus' name to pray in tongues. Number three, we can claim immunity over poison we might accidentally ingest or poison we might receive in a bite. Number four, we can lay hands on the sick in Jesus' name and they'll be healed. And number five, I'll give you a fifth one, is we can pray in the name of Jesus. And that's what John 16:23 gives us. It says, if you ask anything of the Father in my name, Jesus said, he will give it you. Next question. Give an example of someone who has authority but little power. Well, if you think about that, you'd say, how about Christians? Christians would be a good answer here. We have authority, but we don't have a lot of power on our own. We need the power of the Holy Spirit to back up the authority that we have. In other words, once we step out and use the authority we have, then the Holy Spirit steps in and enforces it with his power. So an example of someone who has authority but little power would be Christians. We have the authority, but the Holy Spirit really has the power to enforce the authority when we use it. Next question. Give an example of someone who has both authority and power. Well, someone who has both authority and power would be Jesus. Another one would be the Father. Okay, either one of those would be a correct answer, or both. An example of someone who has both authority and power, that would be God, basically, what we're talking about here. Okay, next question, final question. Give an example of someone who has little power but no authority. Who would that be? Well, that would be Satan, the enemy. He has no authority. Jesus stripped him of his authority. He has a little power, and he'll try to, since he only has a little power, he'll try to get you to use your authority against yourself, like in words, like, oh, let's say, for example, that you have some cold symptoms come upon you, say, I just know I'm getting a cold. Well, see, then once you say that, then you've used the power in words to defeat yourself. So Satan doesn't really have to do anything to defeat you. He can just put that thought in your mind, maybe, and hope that you will use your own authority to defeat yourself. If you recall what Matthew 12:34 says, it says, out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. And this scripture shows why we need to stay close to God's word, so that when we speak or act, God's words come out and we don't give place to the enemy. So that's why we have these courses, basically. It's because out of the abundance of our heart, our mouth will speak. So we need to put something in our heart, and that's God's word, so that when we speak, God's word comes out. And if God's word comes out of our mouth, then we don't give place to the devil. Okay? So that then completes our homework for this lesson.